Bringing a message tonight we'd entitled, Whom Makest Thou Thyself? A question that they ask Jesus in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, they come to Jesus in the first of the chapter, dragging the woman and throwing her at his feet and challenging him, trying to trap him. They end up walking away with guilty consciences. I don't suppose it's that group still, but there's another group that jumps right on their heels, and they begin to argue with Jesus and try to accuse him of being all manner of things, not good things mainly, accuse him of being a liar, accuse him of bearing false witness, accusing him of having no one to back up his witness when he begins to speak of the Father who teaches the same things and says the same things, and he's saying the words of the Father to him, then they challenge him on that. And that's kind of where they end up asking this question after a long chapter of debate and argument and accusations against Jesus. Whom makest thou thyself? Who are you trying to tell us you are anyway? Who are you pretending to be? Sarcastic question with implications that he's committing blasphemy. Getting the feeling that he's saying he's God, the Son of the Father. Who are you saying you are? If we could just get you to say it, maybe we could stone you. They would attempt that, but he could pass through their midst. Whom makest thou thyself? Earlier in the conversation, they'd said, Who art thou? Whom makest thou thyself? Who did Jesus say he was? There in that same passage, he would tell them, Before Abraham was, I am. That's what they were mad at him about. Who do you think you are? You think you're older than Abraham? You think you talked to Abraham? You think you knew Abraham? Abraham's been dead and you're not yet 50 years old. Whom makest thou thyself? When he said, I am, it's the same I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses would say, who should I tell him you are? You tell him, I am that I am. Eternal existence, perhaps, is what that means. Perhaps those two words are bigger than we can even understand when God says, I am. He tells them, I am. Whom did Jesus say that Jesus was? He would say, I and the Father are one. He would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They have him finally on trial at a later time, at his crucifixion or just prior to it. And they bring in witnesses and no two witnesses can agree. They're trying to kill him, but they got to make it legal, you know, to kill a righteous man. If we're going to do this wrong, we got to do it the right way anyway. So they finally just turn to him and say, I adjure thee. That means I command you. Are you the Son of God? And he answered, I am. At that point, they say, we need no witnesses. We have it straight out of his mouth. He's committed blasphemy. Let's crucify him. Take him to Pilate. Hang him on a cross. Get rid of him forever. They thought they could, but they didn't, did they? I am. That's who he is, and was, and still is, and ever will be. Whom makest thou thyself? Well, first of all, nobody made me. The Bible declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was already here. He's I am forever, past and future. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible would declare the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Whom makest thou thyself? Well, nobody made him. He's always been, but the Bible declares him to be God, equal with Father, equal with Holy Ghost. Whom makest thou thyself? If the Father were going to answer that question, here's the way he answered it at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son. That's who he is. Whom makest thou thyself? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father would again, a voice come out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Whom makest thou thyself? The devils themselves, they knew who he was. He would cast out demons and they would say, we know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Why do you torment us before our time? Devils are smarter than what we might give them credit for. They know lots of stuff. And they're pretty sharp, wise and crafty, like serpents. They knew who he was. Whom makest thou thyself? The devils understood. Whom makest thou thyself? The resurrection declares him. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. He had told them repeatedly what he was going to do, what the Jews and the Romans would do to him. They'll take me, they'll kill me, they'll bury me, and on the third day, I'll get up. The greatest evidence, well, it's not the greatest evidence. The Bible itself calls him that, and the Bible is truth. God called him that, the Father, and that's truth. He called himself the Son of God, and that's truth. Whom makest thou thyself? It's declared in many ways, but the one thing that declares him to be who he is, the one event, resurrection. Declaring him to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Declared with power that he's the Son of God by that resurrection of the dead. He had said he was going to do it. If he didn't, he was a fake, a liar. Just what they were accusing him of being. Once he did it, that itself declares him to be who he was. Whom makest thou thyself? When Thomas became convinced of resurrection, Thomas was convinced of who he was. My Lord and my God. So, the question was asked, whom makest thou thyself? It's answered in many ways. Some knew who he was. Some didn't know who he was. Probably because they couldn't exactly know who he was the way you and I know who he is. And some knew who he was. They just weren't going to say they knew. Kind of three groups we see in the scriptures. Whom makest thou thyself? The first group that we'll talk about is those that knew who he was. Those that recognized who he was and knew him. These are folks like Nathanael. Nathanael had come sort of with a chip on his shoulder about folks from Jesus' area. Can anything good come out of Galilee? When Jesus says, I saw you under that fig tree. There was something about that fig tree that only Nathanael knew about. And there was probably somebody under that fig tree with Nathanael. I got a feeling that was God, Jesus. Before Philip got to you, I saw you under that fig tree. And Nathanael said, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. Some people knew him. When Peter would answer, Jesus would ask the group, and as usual, Peter spoke up. They'd left. Thousands had left, and the 12 left there, and one of them's a devil. And Jesus said, Look there, they've all gone. Will you leave me too? And Peter would say, Where can we go? Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom can we turn? There were some who knew him. That centurion. The earth quaked. The rocks split. And that centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Some there, that group in that chapter 8 of Romans, he preaches along there for a while, and they're arguing with him back and forth, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, it seems, kind of stuck in the midst of the argument, it said that some believed out of that group that had come to torture him, to try to trap him, to show their hate for him. And out of that large group of naysayers, there are some that believe. And he tells them something that's pretty important to know, I suppose. He said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Yes, you believe, but continue in my word. Get into my book and learn of me, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To believe he is who he says he is, and then strive to understand who he is and more about Jesus, what I know, and to gain this knowledge of Jesus and the peace and joy, and truly the liberty and freedom that comes from that. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. There were some that believed, and then there's some that believed not. In this same chapter 8 of John, where we are, it said at some point they'd ask him this question to kind of, "We know who you are. You have a devil. Do you have a devil? Are you a Samaritan? Is that who you are? Some Samaritan that's filled with a devil? We know who you are. You have a devil. We know who you are," said that, or "we know who you're not." In Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee, when Jesus is allowing that woman to touch him that's so full of sin, and, "Oh, Simon's too pure to let her touch him. And if thou were a prophet," if you were a prophet, "I know you're not, but if you were, you wouldn't be letting that woman touch you." He didn't believe in him, did he? Many along the way who did, and many along the way who didn't, they picked up stones to stone him in John chapter 10, because "thou makest thyself God." They brought him to Jesus, or brought him to Pilate, brought Jesus to Pilate. You know what they said? "If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have him here. If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't be bothering you." He wasn't a criminal, but they said he was. They didn't know who he was, but they had him figured out, they thought. He's a blasphemer. He's a malefactor. He's not a prophet. He made himself the Son of God, and for that he ought to die. So we've got some that knew him and some that didn't know him. Here's a group sometimes that we forget about. Everybody is not, you can't look at everybody and put them in one of those groups. There's some of them that some folks you can look at. You folks here tonight, I can look at you and say, "I believe you know him." And there's other folks that I might think wouldn't know him. But some of those folks just don't want to tell it. John chapter 12. Let's find one of those groups. John 12 and 42. He just raised Lazarus from the grave. The voice had thundered from heaven. It was the Father confirming who he was. Some of them heard words and some of them heard thunder. Those that knew God could hear words, and those that had no idea heard thunder. I do believe that. Some folks can hear and some folks can't hear. We're going to get to that. But here in this John chapter 12, verse 42, "Among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Of the chief rulers. Now you thought all of them were his enemies, and none of them stood up for him, but some of them knew who he was. "Among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." For social status, for position in the world, because of what you might be thought about by others, because you just can't give up that good life of this world and confess him and follow him, I think a lot fall under this category. Where many believe, but because of the world around them or because of rules and regulations in their little group or their p- peace of the world or what folks would think about him, or they just won't say they know him. It's easier just to go on pretending I don't know him than it is to confess him and follow him. Nicodemus, I believe, is one of these kind of guys. In John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night. I know you're a man from God. Otherwise, you couldn't be doing what you've been doing. Now tell me about him. Have a great passage there in John chapter 3, but that's not our point for the night. My point right there is Nicodemus slipped in by night. John chapter 7. They've sent the officers to take Jesus. The officers come and they hear him preaching and they just forget their mission. They come back empty-handed. And those that had sent them, the Pharisees, the rulers of the people, why didn't you bring him? We sent you with orders. Never man spake like that man. They heard something they'd never heard before. This man spoke with authority. This man acted like he knew what he was talking about. This man did not our hearts burn within us when he opened us the scriptures. That's what they'd say to him on the road to Emmaus or to each other after he disappeared. He said something that day. They got two of those boys and they forgot their job and came home empty. And at that point, who we're looking for now is Nicodemus. At that point, they're accusing the officers of not doing their job. And what are we going to do? And Nicodemus said, you've already condemned him without a trial. Even by our law, he'd never been entitled to trial. And they say, who are you anyway? Are you one of his? Boy, he spoke up that time and he got his head rolled, didn't he? You want to be in our group anymore? You better shut that up, boy. They didn't say that, but isn't that what it kind of was? If you want to be one of these Pharisee guys, if you want to be a ruler of the people, if you don't want to get kicked out of the temple, we better not ever hear you talking about that again. Don't you even pretend to give him a fair chance. What do you mean a trial? We know he's guilty. He doesn't need a trial. I'm adding a lot of stuff right there, but my point is Nicodemus stuck his head out and he got it chopped off. He came by night and nobody probably knew about that part. Now he gets nerve enough to at least quote the law to them, and they don't care about law. And then Jesus is crucified, and there's two men. It said with fear they went to Pilate, and in another place it said with boldness they went to Pilate. Well, which one was it? I bet a whole lot of both there. What do you reckon? It took a bold man to overcome his fear and go to Pilate. Can we say it that way? Went scared to death, but brave enough to try it. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the two men who really stuck their necks out, came to Pilate, the governor, while he's meeting with the Romans and the Jews. You remember what's happening in this time? We better do something. We better seal that tomb. All these shenanigans going on. But here comes Peter. Here comes Nicodemus before Pilate and said, would you let me bury him? That was courage. That was respect. That was confessing I know him. He went from one group, those that you'd think didn't know him, but he did know him, to another group who would boldly proclaim they knew him, confess his belief in him, bury the man. We've got another fellow, Agrippa is his name. He's king. Paul's on trial and comes before Agrippa and preaches to him Jesus. Paul preached to Caesar. Paul preached to Agrippa. Paul preached to the governors, to the kings, and to the common folks. After this sermon, I guess he could see it in his face. Sometimes you can do that as a preacher. Sometimes you know they're getting it. He looks at Agrippa and he said, I know you believe. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You about got me, but I'm not ready yet. I can't turn loose of what I've got to follow the likes of you or the likes of him. Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's harder for a king to follow him than it is a commoner. Almost you got me. The passage that I like, the line that I like, the couple of verses that fit this description to me, of the three groups, Paul preaches at Athens. They're serving an unknown God. They've got a statue there. They figure there's got to be some kind of God besides the ones we've got here. And so they make a statue to the unknown God, and Paul comes and declares that unknown God. He eventually tells him about resurrection in Jesus Christ. And when they get to this resurrection part, it said some mocked. Some mocked at the idea that a man could come up out of the grave, that God was a man and lived with us and died for us and came up out of the grave and he's going to save us to heaven. Some mocked. And some believed. That's the third group. But in between those two groups, we have a group that's described with these words. And some said, we'd like to hear you again on this. Some dropped everything and followed Paul. Some mocked him and turned and went the other way. And then there's another group that goes the other way too. But they plan on coming back. We'd love to hear it again, but we just not hardly ready to commit yet. Whether they came back or not, I don't know. Doubt that Agrippa ever got another chance to hear Paul. Doubtful that these men ever got another chance to hear Paul, since he moved on to another place pretty quickly after that. We'd like to hear you again, but we just going to let it go for now. That's that middle group. That's that group who know who he is, who recognize the gospel and rejoice in it, but just not hardly ready to swallow it yet, hook, line, and sinker. Not ready to turn loose the world and be a follower of Jesus Christ. So some don't know, can't know, maybe kind of know who he is if the devils have told him. I think there's men like that. I think there's men that are so wicked and vile that they follow the leadership of Satan, and Satan can tell them, do you stand against anything that this man does? And they would follow him in that. You may think I'm going crazy with that one. I think we've got a force against us that's probably more powerful than we like to realize or even consider. So there's some that may know him like the devils knew him, but there's nobody that knows him like you and me know him with the love that we have for him. That's what we're talking about. Somebody that knows him and loves him and believes in him and wants to follow him. There's that group, and then there's those that don't know him or can't know him. And then there's those that do know who he is but not willing to turn loose of the world at this point and follow. So let's come back now. We've talked about these three groups, and we've especially emphasized the group that did know him and believed on him, and he told them to keep in that word and they could find freedom, and the truth would make them free if they'd learn more about him and those kind of things, and then those that would try to kill him. And let's look at those two groups and see what makes the difference. What are the differences? What explanations we have in God's word about why some know him and others don't know him. In this John 8, let's stay in there for a little bit. That's our chapter we're talking about. That's the chapter where they said, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus in John 8 and 42, let's read a passage here, and where Jesus is speaking to those that don't know him, those that didn't believe on him, those that were mocking him and trying to trap him and arguing with him in that chapter. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father. Now you and I can't say that to folks because we don't know. It's not our place to judge such things. But we have a truth here. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. That goes beyond what the devils believe. The devils believe and tremble. The devils knew who he was and begged him not to torture them before their time. But they didn't love him. They hated him. If God were your father, you would love me. Implying, I do believe, and Jesus knows those who were his and those who were not. I don't believe they were his. I don't believe God was their father. We read on and we get more clues toward that. If God were your father, you would love me, implying that he's not. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I and my father are one. We're together in this thing. He's my witness. You've been asking me who my witness is. Who can verify these things I've been saying? My father can. He's the one that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. The argument had been happening here for a while. They were hearing him and arguing with him and understanding his words as far as the language, naturally speaking. When he speaks here of the word, it's the gospel message. It's salvation in that being a dear subject, that your hearts would burn within you when you understand what sinners you are and what a Savior I am. You don't hear that. That kind of talk doesn't mean a thing to you. The idea that I've spoken to you of coming from the Father, and that Abraham knew me and he served me, and those kind of things, that doesn't mean anything to you. You don't understand anything like that. You don't understand spiritual talk, spiritual word. Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who's your father. That's who you're following. That's your leader. If you were of God, you would love me. You hate me because you're of your father, the devil, and not of my father and your father, who could be your father, who might be your father, but he's not God. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They're the underlings of the liar Satan. They hate truth. I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Have you caught me in any crime? You're going about to stone me? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? You can preach the truth of the gospel to those who are of their father, the devil, and not of God, their father. If God's not their father, no love, no ears, no hearing, no understanding, no believing. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, you believe me not. He that is of God, might add, born of God, of the family of God, one of God's children, that group, two groups here, those that believed and those that didn't. Those that knew him and those that didn't. Those that loved him and those that didn't. Those who were of their father, the devil, and those that, if God were your father. He that is of God heareth God's words. You don't hear the words and then become of God. You're of God and then you can hear the words. The difference is those that are of God, they hear the words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Two groups. No doubt about it, there's two groups there. And Jesus knows the difference. We can look at the group and say, well, we've always got to consider there's a third group there. Some of these folks may not be willing to admit it, but they really know, and they're just hiding it. Jesus looks at these, and he can see the hearts, and he knows his children, and he said, here's two groups. Here's those that hear and those that cannot hear. Here's those that know and those that don't know. Here's those that love and here's those that don't love. Here's those that are of my Father in heaven, and here's those who are of your father, the devil. Those that are of God hear the words. Those that are not of God, they don't hear. It's not our hearing that makes the difference. It's God that makes the difference with the ability to hear and know. That's where the Christian world gets it backwards. We're kind of on the same thing we were on Sunday, but we're going at it from a total different way, but it's still all through the Bible, or all through the New Testament. Well, all through the Bible, but the New Testament plainer. So we've got this explanation that Jesus gives in John chapter 8 about why some know and why some don't know. We skip to John chapter 10. And we've got as good or maybe even a better, same thing, just a different scene with a little bit different words, but the same principles are taught. Why do some know and some not know? We've got the two groups in John chapter 8. We've got the same two groups in John chapter 10. Those that are of God and those that are of the devil. Those that can hear and those that cannot hear. Those that believe and those that don't believe. John chapter 10 calls them sheep and not sheep. Some of them are sheep and some of them are not sheep. My sheep. Personal ownership. Those of me. Those that are mine. Those that are my sheep. How do we become Jesus' sheep? Chosen by God. My people. From the foundation of the world. According to he's chosen us in him. Back to John chapter 10. Let's do verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, at that point in the chapter, if that's all you had, and sheep have not been defined, if the group has not been defined yet, the sheep could be everybody in the world. Now, it's not, But at this point, it maybe could be, if we're trying to figure this out. He just said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If that's everybody in the world, then that ought to bear out in the context. If that's a defined group out of those everybody in the world, then that ought to bear out in the context too. So a question comes to our mind at this point. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? The vast host of Christianity will say the sheep's everybody. It's universal. He gave his life for everybody. He hadn't said that yet. All he said so far is he gave his life for the sheep. He didn't say he gave his life for all people that have ever been born anywhere, anytime, anyhow. He's got a name here for the ones he gave his life for. And in this passage, they're sheep. In the other passage, it was of my Father. If God were your Father. Well, it's the same group. But here they're sheep, and I'm getting ahead of myself to find. I'm just asking the question with that verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 10 and 15, same thing. Just a little redundant here to say the same thing for emphasis. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, 16, the next verse. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I have other sheep who aren't right here today. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Was that fold the group that was there standing in front of him that day? Perhaps, but probably not. What I think he's talking about there, I have other sheep who are not Jews. There's this nation of Jews that are expected to be my people, and of that group I've got sheep. But then I have other sheep that aren't of that group, naturally speaking. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Them also I must bring, implying to me he's going to bring that first bunch too. If he's also going to bring this first, and that's this bunch, then it's pretty apparent he's already figured you knew he's going to get the first bunch. They're all sheep. Some of them are in this group that's here today, or represented by this group, if he's talking about sheep that are Jews, and some of them are of another flock, but they're really not another flock. You might think they are. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Now we've got kind of two flocks of sheep that have been defined thus far. But anyway, we know he laid down his life for his sheep, and he gives his life for the sheep. So now we read a little further in the same chapter, not trying to jump around and confuse things, just staying in context, not reading every verse for the time's sake, but we skip on down to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. What an accusation. Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Well, now you're making us doubt. How long are you going to do that? Why don't you just shoot straight with us? We've been asking you about you, and you won't tell us about you. We want to know about you. They didn't want to know about him. They wanted to kill him is what they wanted to do. But here they come with this accusation. Here they come arguing with him again and accusing him of making them doubt. Here's his answer, and it makes good sense. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've preached to you things that you can't deny, things you can't prove me wrong on. I've told you things only God could know. You didn't hear my words. Why didn't they hear his words? John chapter 8. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. They didn't hear his preaching. But he said, I've preached to you things that should have affected you. And my works. If you didn't hear my words, can you see what's been going on? Does it not mean anything to you that the dead are being raised? That the blind can see in John chapter 9, right between these two, 8 and 10 comes John chapter 9, where that blind man was blind, but now I see, and they declare that man to be a sinner, and Jesus too. They didn't believe him with that one. How can you not believe? You've heard my words, you've seen my works, and yet you accuse me of making you doubt. I've given you evidence that's undeniable, proofs that are unquestionable, and you come and accusing me. How do you not know who I am? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Some didn't know him. Some couldn't know him. It takes being of the Father before you can hear. It takes being a sheep. But that's where we're getting. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why do you not believe? I've done the works, I've spoken the words. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You don't believe me. I've told you and you believe not. I've worked works in front of you and you believe not. But you believe not, listen, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. That's why they didn't believe. They weren't sheep. All those that are ordained to eternal life believe, Acts 13:48. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. What have we learned thus far in the chapter? The two verses previous? I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. What's he say right here? You guys are not sheep. 1 + 1 = 2. If he gives his life for the sheep, and these are not sheep, did he give his life for these? No. He gave his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd who saves the sheep. When he begins to define the sheep, you've learned right here that everybody's not a sheep. The sheep hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. What had he said about those sheep that he's going to bring in? Those other sheep he's going to bring in? They'll hear me. What's he say about these sheep right here, whether they're Jews or Gentiles? Whether they're this group he's talking to or some from another group somewhere else, but they're still just the two groups, the sheep and the non-sheep. But we've got groups that are scattered, sheep that are scattered everywhere. And the sheep, wherever they are, they hear his voice. When he speaks, they shall hear and shall live, because he speaks personally to that sheep and gives that little sheep some life, some eternal life, with the power of his voice. You believe not because you're not a sheep. The sheep, I died for the sheep. The sheep, they hear my voice. I call to them and they live. I give unto them the eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them. Is that everybody? Not at all. That's not what he said. That's not the words here. He said, the sheep hear my voice. The sheep follow me. I give my life for them. That's the sheep. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. What about those that aren't sheep? They don't fall under that group. He didn't give his life for but the sheep. He didn't lay down his life but for the sheep. He's the good shepherd of the sheep that are his sheep, my sheep, my people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah 53. For the iniquity of my people was he stricken. It's God's possessive word, mine, that describes God's people that he possesses, that he owned from eternity past, that he bought with the price of Jesus' blood, that Jesus will give eternal life to and has and will be in heaven with him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The sheep. It's certain success. He's the successful Savior who saved every little sheep he ever came to save. It's just that everybody wasn't a sheep. That's his business. He's God. He didn't owe it to anybody. It's of great mercy that he sent his son for somebody, but it's a vast host that no man can number from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. What's the difference? Big difference that goes way back, called sheep and not sheep. Big difference that goes way back. If you were of your Father in heaven, then you'd hear. Then you'd believe. Then you'd follow. Then you'd go to heaven, because I'd give unto you eternal life. It's the only way that the Bible makes sense. That's the only way you can take a passage like this and let it say what it says. You just got to ignore it. What did Jesus say? If you'll search my word, you're going to find truth in there. You'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll find the truth, and that truth will make you free. Lots of folks want to argue with this, and lots of folks don't like the idea that God is God. But I sure do like the idea of a God who is God, who saves his people and nothing can stop him. That vast host of people, his sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and nothing can pluck one of them out of my hand. That's Jesus' version in those two places, in John chapter 8, in John chapter 10. Jesus speaks of it often in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, he would ask those words, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who you are. I know who you are, says Peter. You're Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you're the anointed Savior. You're the one that we're supposed to be looking for, and we found you. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. You don't know that because you've just smart enough and figured it out, or because you grew up on the right side of the tracks, or because you went to a good school, or because you had a good preacher. Flesh and blood didn't teach you who I am. You don't know me that way. Nobody knows me that way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. What makes the difference? Born again. Who makes the difference? God Almighty. No man can know him except God show that man. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise that one up the last day. He's in the plan. But he didn't come on his own. God drew him to me. And in that same passage, as it is written, they are all taught of God, and everyone that learns of me will come to me. It's of the Lord. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. What makes the difference? It's a who makes the difference. God does. How do some know Jesus and some not know Jesus? Blessed art thou if you know him. For flesh and blood didn't teach you that. You'd still be a rebellious, high-minded Pharisee had God not humbled your heart and placed Jesus in that heart. And through that you know him. Some know and some don't know. Paul described it in more than one place. It's all through the scriptures. We're just grabbing places, trying to use a whole lot of different places than we use Sunday. Perhaps we could do more sermons on this and still go to different places. It's all through God's word. I don't know how people miss it. Sometimes they don't want to see it. Sometimes maybe folks see it. But it's sort of like those boys going to get kicked out of the synagogue if they confessed it. Maybe it doesn't pay well. Maybe it doesn't draw the crowds. Maybe they're not all of their father, the devil, and just trying to mislead people. But either way, it seems there's very few that will accept this as the truth that truly would make you free. But it's all through God's word. It's hard to miss if you're looking. If you'll search those scriptures, you'll find it. With an open mind, if you'll search those scriptures, you'll find it. Paul described the impossibility of believing in Jesus without God when he described the power that it took for a believer to believe. That exceeding greatness of God's power worked toward us, the same working that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, and so it is with those that believe. That's Ephesians chapter 1, but let's go to a different place. That's what it takes to be a believer in Jesus, is God working in exceeding great power in the heart of that one. But there's the longest passage in God's word that describes the difference in a natural man and a spiritual man. The natural man without the Spirit of God within him, he doesn't know Jesus. He cannot know Jesus. He might know the name. He might be moved by Satan to go fight against him. But he doesn't know him and love him and believe him and want to follow him and have that desire like God puts in a heart. Let's look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it begins in verse 9, a verse that's oftentimes taken out of context. When it speaks of this, I hath not seen, it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. That verse, out of its context, it's a beautiful verse. It's a verse we can use to describe heaven, that a natural man or even a spiritual man in this world, he can't see what's waiting for us, and no man imagines how heaven's going to be and gets it right. We can dream about it, but I hadn't seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into our hearts the things God's prepared for us in heaven. But that's really not what this is talking about. This is talking about the capability of a natural man who hadn't been born again. His eye can't see. His ears can't hear. His heart can't understand anything about anything that God might have prepared for his people. A merciful God that would give eternal life. The merciful God that would give the gift of his son. A merciful God that would love the unlovable and send his son to die for the likes of us. That kind of thinking doesn't enter the heart of a natural man. The reason I'm saying it means that because that's what the passage is going to tell us. When we start reading on down through here, we're going to find that that's what he's talking about. What a natural man can't do and what a spiritual man can do and the difference in the two. Those that know Jesus, that's the spiritual man, woman, child. And those that don't, that's the natural man, woman, or child. But it begins with this thought that it doesn't even enter our hearts or in our understanding or it's something we can't see or know or anything about. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither has entered in the hearts of man the things the Lord has prepared for them that love him. That's those that are his. We love him because he first loved us. Next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's sort of why, and I've used it wrong myself. I'm not trying to be a nitpicker here tonight, but that's sort of why that you're not, it's not talking about heaven. Because whatever this is talking about, God's revealed this to some. The spiritual man can see these things that eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, not entered in the heart. But the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So whatever it is that these don't know, spiritual people do know. We're starting to get the distinction here again of the two groups. Again, there's two groups. Those that can't see, can't know, can't hear, can't understand, not in their heart, can't know anything about it. And then there's those that have had this revealed to them. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed it. We're not talking about what the preacher teaches here. We're not talking about what you can read in God's word and find. Those things are important. But we're talking about that innate spiritual ability that God places within one of his children at the new birth. So at this point, this man, woman, or child who's now become spiritual by the new birth, God has revealed some things to him that he couldn't have known before. That's where we're going. That's where he's going. We're going to try to go where Paul is going, where the Holy Spirit's going with this thing. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Ooh, I thought I was a shallow-minded little dunce. I might be naturally. But if God's revealing things to me spiritual, I'll tell you what, it doesn't get any better than knowing Jesus is the Son of God. That's big time stuff to know right there. That's better than all the higher mathematics you could ever learn in this world. Now, some instructor might instruct you in those things, but if God teaches you that Jesus is his Son, that's something worth knowing. That makes you a mighty blessed person. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or whoever else has this revealed to him. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, so that we can understand deep things, because we've got a mighty mind, God, within us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How does a man know something? Because he's got a natural spirit in him to know natural things. Man's got a brain that can think natural thoughts and know natural stuff. Figure out a few problems, solve some situations, natural thinking in a natural world. That's the one group. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That life that's in you, that mind you have? Even so, just like it takes a natural life with a natural mind to know natural things, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man has a natural life within him that can know natural life things. But man doesn't naturally have the Spirit of God within him. How does that come at the new birth when the wind blows where he pleases? And so it is everyone's born of the Spirit of God. And then at that point, the Spirit's moved in. And now you've not just got a natural mind as a natural man with natural life. You've got a spiritual mind as a spiritual man with spiritual life. Again, I say man, but it's man, woman, or child. A person. A spiritual person. With a spiritual person's mind, because he or she's got a spiritual person's life. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You got that at your natural birth. This isn't what he's talking about to you. You've already have that. You hadn't received from God at this point the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. The Spirit which is of God. That Holy Spirit that enters you with the spiritual life when you're born again. You've received that. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't receive this of men. You received it of God. You don't know this by men. You know it by God. The Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Back up to that first verse we started at. Hadn't entered the mind, hadn't entered the heart. Can't hear, can't see, can't understand. Don't know anything about the things the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. And here we've got those that have received the Spirit of God when He chose to give it to them. And what are they able to do? They're able to understand the things that are freely given to them of God. That's what that guy in verse 9 couldn't do. That's what this guy down here in this verse can do. What's the difference? God's the difference. What does he have that he didn't receive? If he's received it of the Lord, then why does he glory? If the Lord's given him the Lord's Spirit, where he can now receive the spiritual things and understand those things, praise the Lord for it. Don't try to act like that you've done this for somebody, preacher. Or don't try to act like this is something you've done for yourself, sinner. This is a blessing of God where he's given you knowledge and understanding, the ability to know. Now, why do some know and some don't? We're describing the two groups right here. Which thing, verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my philosophy. This isn't some kind of worldview. This is God's truth about this matter. And now we're back to that guy who couldn't know it. The natural man. Who's that? That's the unborn again. That's the one without spiritual. The natural man, not the spiritual man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It hadn't entered into his heart. Why didn't he receive it? It would make so much sense. They've watched Jesus' miracles. They've heard his words, and yet they believe not. Why didn't they believe? They weren't his sheep. Why didn't this guy believe? It's all foolishness. The natural man won't receive it because it's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know it. It's more than just refusing with this guy. Some men know it and walk away because of the world around them and things they don't want to give up. This guy that doesn't have the Spirit, he can't know it. It says that. Neither can he know. Because it's spiritually discerned. That word means understood. It takes the Spirit to understand spirit. And a natural man without the Spirit cannot understand spiritual things, cannot know and love Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We know him because he first knew us. It's all the Lord. Give him all glory. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's the same word as discerned. He understandeth these things. He can judge what the truth of these things. He understands all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? No. We don't have the mind of God like that, that we can come along and give him counsel and tell him how he'll start doing things. We don't have that mind of God to be equal with God and stand face to face with him. But yet, after making that disclaimer, that we don't have the mind of God that we could instruct him, we do have the mind of Christ. That ability to hear, to see, to know, to understand, that comes with spiritual life, that spiritual thinking, that spiritual mind, that can know spiritual things. Paul's version of why some know and some don't, simple enough. Some are spiritual and some are only natural. Jesus' version of why some know and some don't, some are sheep. And you believe not because you're not sheep. Jesus' version of why some know and some don't, if you were of your Father in heaven, some aren't. You're of your father, the devil. Two groups. Paul's version of why some know and some don't, some have an exceeding greatness of God's power worked toward them, equivalent to the working mighty power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead so that they might believe. All the way through, God gets the glory. Conclusions. One for the inner spiritual man and one for the outer spiritual man. Not the natural man, the outer spirit, a walk. One for the inside of the spiritual man and one as a response for the spiritual man to pursue. Here's assurance. Here's the inner assurance. for the inner spiritual man. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, then you belong to Jesus, and nobody can ever get you away from him. That knowing and loving Jesus is not what put you in Jesus. Your having been put in Jesus by God and these things revealed to you is why you know him. We've seen that already tonight, I hope. That the reason you know him is because God's revealed him to you. But if you know him, then you can kind of subtract and go backwards a little bit. Say, well, I do know him. I know that. I know him. Well, if you know you know him, if you know you love him, then you can know that God's already worked the work in you. You can know you're a sheep if you believe in him. And you can know if you're a sheep that he's given you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's great assurance. These things are assurances, not causes. They're assurances of eternal life. They're proofs that you have it, not the way you get it, as the lot would say these days. So, conclusion for the inner spiritual man. You are that spiritual man if you know Jesus Christ and love him. That's fact. Second conclusion is a reasonable response. If you know him, if you love him, then you ought to claim him. Oh, Philip preached to that Ethiopian eunuch, you remember? Went to Isaiah 53 and talked about that Jesus who was the substitute for our sins and took our place that we might be in his place someday. Philip gets through with that sermon. That old boy looks at him and said, wow. Now, that's not in the King James wow, Eden. But you can read between the lines and hear that wow almost. He said, I like that kind of preaching. I like that kind of Jesus. What do I need to do? What would hinder me to get baptized? What was the answer? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, thou mayest. If you know him, if you love him, then claim him and be baptized and walk with him. That's the message of the gospel. A message for the inner man's assurance and a message for the outer man's response. Follow him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this time together in your word. We pray for more understanding, for more enlightenment, and for more Holy Spirit to present it in such a way that would give you honor and give you glory and lift up your children. Help this truth to make us free, Lord, to spend our days following you. Bless those who are sick and troubled and need you in so many ways. Bless those who've lost loved ones. Bless those who are here and those who are not. Bless our church, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.